And let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings. We came to the conclusion of Colossians last week. So we turn to 1 Kings today, looking at 1 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read together the whole of the chapter. I'm not honestly terribly certain that we're going to get through the whole of the chapter this morning, but we'll see what the good Lord provides. And you may notice, if you look at the outlines in the bulletin, that we're kind of, I don't know how to say this, but I've put together the things that have similar ideas. It's not how I like to go through passages, but I think it flows somewhat better as a sermon in this way. It's a historical account of how God did these things, and yet we have different ideas compared in different places, and so I've assembled those similar ideas into my points this morning. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house. And the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the entrance, or front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple he built chambers all around, against the walls of the temple all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarries, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built the side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forget or forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room in the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside of the inner sanctuary, he made 2 cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they attached out or stretched out the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of the one touched one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. Also, he overlaid the cherubim with gold. And then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. He carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made the doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the temple, as we consider it covered with gold, and there's a lot of imagery going on here too, isn't there? Much more than we have in our modern worship. We have to understand that we do not have pictures and of cherubim and those sorts of things. We don't know what they look like. Because in the New Testament context, our worship is brought up into heaven, into the great company of angels. The temple is a foretaste, points forward to the New Testament worship, and finally to heavenly and the new heavens and the new earth worship of Almighty God, where we will physically be in the presence of God and physically be in the presence of the cherubim, of the heavenly spirits. And so we don't need our worship places covered with all sorts of this imagery. We're there. That's where we are in worship. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us so clearly. We'll hit that a little bit later in the sermon, Lord willing. But if you think about this, at the beginning, Adam and Eve were placed in a garden. At the end, we look forward to a place which is garden-like. We have the tree of life, and we have the stream of water that flows. And if we read in Ezekiel, we think about the river of life and the depth of that river. And we read there here of the temple, that it was to have the beauty of palm trees, of pomegranates, of the cherubim. And we worship before the throne of God in the midst of an innumerable company of angels, in the midst of those who have been made perfect, the souls of saints made perfect. And so we have in Solomon's earthly temple a representation of heaven. And brothers and sisters, we are carried up into heaven in worship. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God gives Solomon the grace to build his earthly temple. God gives Solomon the grace to build God's earthly temple. In verse 1 and verses 37 and 38, at the beginning and the end, bookends, we have when and how long it took Solomon to build the temple. In verses 11 through 14, we see God's promise to Solomon upon building the temple. In verses 2 through 10 and 15 through 36, we see how the temple was built. And then I want to ask the question, what does the temple typify? What does this temple represent for us as Christians? Because we don't need a temple in Jerusalem now. So God gives Solomon the grace to build God's earthly temple. First of all, when and how long it took to build it. The house of the Lord, the temple, built by man, but according to the infinite wisdom of God as its architect. Think back that Moses was given the design of the tabernacle and of the altars and of all of these things. He saw it in heaven. And he brought that down. And much of that had been broken over the centuries. And the ark and the place of worship was now in a tent that David had built. And yet they were reminded of what God had set up for them. And God again gave to the man Hiram the wisdom to build this temple according to his pattern. And this temple was to be a house for the worship of God's name. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And we will look at that in coming weeks as Solomon dedicates the temple. But it is dedicated to God. It is dedicated to God's honor. It was to be employed in His service. God showed His Shekinah cloud, His glory in it. And we have to understand that it was a temporary thing. The writer to the Hebrews tells us all about that. Hebrews 9 verse 1, then indeed, even when the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, until the coming of Christ. And so those ceremonial laws had a point. They pointed to our Savior. And God put it there with the Holy of Holies, the place that represented God's presence. The beauty of God's presence far exceeded the gold-covered temple. And we're told that it was 480 years since the exile. Since the children of Israel had left. Exodus, that's the word. That's why I got it backwards. 480 years since the Exodus. And we can actually count up those years. I don't want to spend the time this morning. But it comes up very close. But notice another thing. This was a long time since the Israelites had come out of Egypt. In fact, they were at this point closer to the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar than they were to the Exodus. It was 430 years till the Exodus. Israel, by their repeated sins, had made themselves unworthy of the honor of God making this temple. And therefore, God had not built it. And furthermore, God is not worried about pomp and splendor. God is worried about hearts dedicated to Him in fear and in love. And so God was not hurried about the temple. The tent which David had built for the altar was adequate. It was not beautiful. It was not expensive. Yet, we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, it was called the house of the Lord. We don't need ornate and beautiful places to worship. We're told that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And for many people across this world, that's what they have. We get used to big houses of worship. But brothers and sisters, we don't need that. We need to come before God together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is far more important. And God gave Solomon great wealth and David before him. And so God calls for them to make this temple. The temple is, as we've already said, a shadow of things to come. It was symbolic, Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 11. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation in the heavens. And so as well, we're told that this was the fourth year of Solomon's reign. We're told that he dedicated the first 3 years, if we look back to the things that we have read in previous opportunities to look at Samuel and 1 Kings, he settled his situation as king. He prepared by getting the contracts and the things necessary for the building of the temple. Yes, his father had laid up much, but Solomon laid up much more. And we have to realize that during this time, he was quarrying stone, having it prepared, squaring the timber, getting everything ready. He was not wasting time. Time spent in wise preparation, especially in the things of the Lord, is not a bad thing. It is a wise thing. It is a wise thing to lay up that which is necessary, but not to serve those things. Notice that Solomon used them for the temple of God, for the service of God. And it took, now we look to the later end of the chapter, it took 7.5 years. Started in the second month and ended in the eighth month, 7 years later. So 7.5 years. This is rather quick, really, for something this beautiful, this ornate. But then I also want to look at what God promises Solomon as he prepares to build this temple, as he's in the process. Notice what God says to Solomon. The word of the Lord, verse 11, came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word to you which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. God knows what Solomon is doing. The house that you are now building. I know what you're doing. And yet notice that God comes down with a challenge for Solomon, doesn't he? He assures Solomon that if he would persevere in obedience to the judgments of God, to teach them, to use them as king, that God would provide for him a posterity. Keeping in the way of duty and in true worship to God, that God's loving kindness toward him and toward all of his kingdom would be preserved, that God would not forsake him. This promise was an encouragement to Solomon in his work of building the temple, but as in so many other things, it was not, how shall we say it? So often people worry about the wedding ceremony and not the marriage. And it was an encouragement for Solomon not just to build a temple, but to continue in his life as a servant of God with God's judgment center. Solomon was putting great expense, care, and fatigue into this temple. But that was a short-term project. A life lived based on the word of God is not a short-term project. God calls Solomon, challenges Solomon to continued obedience. And that despite all of this work for the temple, God says, I will not forgive disobedience. No matter how many great things we may do, if we do not believe, if we do not center our lives on God and Christ, we will not receive heaven. Remember what the goats will say at the final judgment day. Matthew 25:44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? But we know what Jesus says to them, don't we? And we have to realize that faithfulness is central to what we are as Christians. We think of the seventh commandment between husband and wife, and that's certainly true. But we have to realize that we are called to daily faithfulness to the God of the universe in obedience to Him. And that, those are the words that we looked at there in the second commandment, is that God is a jealous God. God deserves and requires correct worship and life from us as His people. And we also know Solomon's response, don't we? We read that there in verse 14. So he built the house. But we also know that God didn't keep the kingdom for him, did he? Solomon's heart was pulled aside after false gods because he was chasing women. Now, I think we will see Solomon in heaven by the grace of God, but we have to realize the failures that Solomon has. Solomon did an amazing thing here, didn't he? He built the temple. But we also have to realize that daily faithfulness is how we live as Christians. It's not just the big events. It's not just the big things. Day by day by day, serving God, being obedient to God. Some people look on the big stuff and say, look how a great person this is. And certainly there is room to overlook the failures of great people. We live in a culture that has difficulty doing that. But brothers and sisters, what is our center? What is our day by day? Not when just the big things happen. Are we serving God moment by moment when no one else is looking? That's the question we need to see here with God saying to Solomon in the midst of this temple building. Am I serving God? Is God says to Solomon, are you going to continue with this? This is a big deal. But we know Solomon failed in the long run. And brothers and sisters, we need to seek God day by day, moment by moment. Not just in the easy times, not just when everyone else is looking, but when no one sees but God and us. God knows. And brothers and sisters, yes, we fail. Everyone fails. But again and again, we come back to Christ. And again, we need that grace. But it is a reminder. We need to have God's Word, God's glory as the center of what we are. And I think we're gonna stop there. I think most of you have figured that out. But we have to realize this is a big thing for Solomon to do. It's an important event in the history of Israel. And Solomon did a great job at it. And we think about Solomon's prayer at the dedication. Solomon knew which end of him was up. But we become complacent. Other things become more important. And we walk away from, as the New Testament terms it, our first love. And that is a dangerous place to be. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with a challenge that God gives to Solomon. Will you walk in God's statutes? Will you make sure that His judgments and His commandments are central to what we are, to walk in them, and to trust in God that He is the one who can supply everything we say and need, or everything we need for life here on this earth and life eternally. Amen. Let us then bow our heads, our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. We'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we look at Israel, and again being pulled to the side from Your Word, from Your statutes, so much so that it took 480 years between when You brought them out of Egypt till the time in which You allowed them to build Your temple. We thank You that You, who deserve all of the glory in the universe, are not about temples made with hands, but that You build us up into a temple, a living temple for Your worship. That as we gather together as Your people, we are gathered together with other living stones. And we look forward to that day in which that temple shall be complete in the new heavens and the new earth with all of Your people. We pray, O Lord, confessing that other things have so often and so easily become more important than Your worship, than Your service. We pray, Lord, forgive us. Cause us always more and more to be those who live based on Your word, based on Your commandments. And strengthen us, we pray, to walk as those purchased with a price which we can't even begin to imagine. The price of the blood of our Savior. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.